This morning, if you would turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 8, and we will look at verses 34 to 38. This will be the last of my sermons on Christian discipleship. Not that I don't preach in other sermons about Christian discipleship, but I've been in the midst of a small series of sermons on Christian discipleship, and this will be the last one here today. I want to speak to you about the subject of death, not in a morbid sense, but in a glorious sense for every Christian. Something that we should look forward to, the day of our death, rather than fear and dread it. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, our Lord, that you are the God who has made us for your good pleasure and for your glory. And you would have us to glorify you not only in life, but also in death. And so we pray that you would help us as we take up this subject this morning to be able to truly receive all the truth from your word on it that I will present to your people here in the next few minutes. We pray that you will grant wisdom and understanding from your spirit and assure us and persuade us of this subject in terms of your being for us, if we know you, that we will be able to joyfully go to you, our God, when we die and not feel as though we have to be dragged away from the only things that we know and love here, and that somehow that better things are not to come or more glorious, for they are. And so help us to see that it is better to depart and to be with you, but help us also to see how important it is to live for you here and now while we have life and breath. We pray that you'll come and make yourself known to every heart here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to, after we read Mark 8, 34 to 38, I'm going to read to you Psalm 71 as well. But let's begin with Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Now if you'll turn with me over to Psalm 71. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. And now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp. O Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. Well, as I've said, we've now come to the last sermon in our overview of the life of Christian discipleship, and I hope that you've come to understand this life in a better way, understanding the joys and the delights of being a Christian, for spiritual joys and delights there are for the one who seeks them in Christ himself. Our verse in Mark 8:35 is saying that when a person has found Jesus, they are deliberately choosing to lose their earthly, selfish, and sinful life in order to find the things that are true, to be able to find the things that are lasting, to be able to find the things that are eternal. There's a real joy. There is a lasting joy and the ability to rejoice forevermore when you keep coming to Jesus looking for grace. It's my great desire that each of you would know this great grace and peace when it comes your time to die. This is what I want to impress upon each disciple here this morning, the truth of the sufficiency of Christ to carry you over the River Jordan in the time of your dying, so that you will, by his grace, triumph. So the question that we want to ask this morning is this: how can we declare God's strength to people around us when it comes our time to die? For the prayer of the psalmist is, do not forsake me. That is, do not let me physically die. He does talk about being spiritually forsaken earlier, but in this verse that I'm thinking of here in verse 18, he says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. That is, don't forsake me. Do not let me physically die until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Now, that ought to be the prayer of every true Christian who wishes to live for Christ and to die for Christ. To triumph in death is to be able to declare God's strength, it says here in our psalm. And so there are four questions that I would like to give you from this passage, which you should prayerfully remember so that you will know Christ's strength when it comes your time to die. The first is this: will you not remember that Christ is your strong refuge? And second, will you not remember that God is the one who has upheld you all your days? And third, will you not remember that God is the one whom you should hope in continually? And fourth, will you not remember that God is the one who will raise you from the dead? First of all, will you not remember that the Lord is your strong refuge to which you may continually resort? In verse 3, it says in the New King James Version, be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. In the NASV, it says, be thou to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Now, I believe that it was David who wrote this psalm. And David, if you'll remember, was no stranger to fleeing from unrighteous men who were trying to kill him. I'm thinking now of Saul's pursuit of David, taking large numbers of men with him, chasing David around the countryside, trying to kill him to prevent him from becoming king and taking his, that is Saul's, place. David, however, was one of God's elect people. And God had commanded his eternal salvation. And because he had commanded his eternal salvation, he had also decreed that he would deliver David from all attempts to kill him, which would thus prevent his purposes from being fulfilled toward David. He ordained the very rocks in which David would hide. David found these places to hide by searching and perhaps even by praying. He would hide in the rocks in the strongholds of En-Gedi and other places like that. And these rocks became to him a habitation, a dwelling place, a place that he lived in, a refuge for him during the time of his trial. But David had a greater stronghold and a greater fortress than physical rocks. Here he is confessing that God was his rock and God was his fortress. And he is praying that God himself would be the rock of habitation to which he may continually resort or come to. You see, David needed a strong refuge that he could flee to, but not just to protect his body. It was the strength of his soul, the strength of his faith, to face these difficulties that was also at stake. And the Lord had graciously delivered David from being captured and killed a number of times before chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, which is what Psalm 71 is referring to. And God had even delivered Saul into his hands, into David's hands several times, one time while he was in a cave. But David was wise, and he was godly when these things happened to him. And it says that he said he would not stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed, that is, the king of Israel, that is, Saul. He understood authority. He understood how to submit to earthly authority. And even more, he was submissive to God's authority. But he had become tired of running after years of this. And so we find him saying in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of finding me. Now, what was this that we're hearing about here except unbelief on David's part, thinking that he's going to perish someday by the hand of Saul when he had been anointed king of Israel by Samuel? God had protected him numerous times, had been his stronghold, his fortress, his refuge, and his rock before that. Why could he not believe that God would continue to be his refuge to him once again? It was because he was not praying at the time that he said that. Which leads me to say what Jesus said in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And yet we do faint, don't we, sometimes? And yet we do fall into unbelief on certain occasions. But you see, God was overruling David's time among the Philistines for his good. He was gently leading him to the place where he could pray and where he could trust. Do you realize, dear Christian, that he does the same with you? This is the way that he leads you. He brings you into situations which potentially pose danger to you and where you might be tempted to give up and say, why do I even try? these things come up and I don't know how to face them. And yet the Lord has helped you before. Why will he not help you now? Here in Psalm 71, we find David taking up prayer as a weapon and as a shield for his soul. Verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape, and incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. Do you pray in this way when you feel weak and when you are tempted? Do you pray that God would deliver you in his righteousness and not your own? Sometimes I think we pray and we say, well, Lord, I've done this for you and I've lived this way for you. And we don't trust in the Lord's righteousness in relation to our prayers, covering all of our prayers. And we really need to, don't we? For our prayers even aren't perfect. And even the things that we ask for aren't always perfect or according to God's will. But sometimes they are, when they're according to his word. And so I'm asking you, have you made the Lord your strong refuge? Do you see him in this holy way? You see, if you do not learn to do it now, then how will you do it in a time to come when it's your time to die? You see, all that we do here in this life, we're doing as a presage or something that goes before our death. It's all leading up to that. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. But you see, we need not fear that because of Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness that's seen in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as we go through this life, we find many reasons to question ourselves. We look at ourselves and we see how we fall short in so many ways. But we need to trust in God's righteousness, in Christ's righteousness, as we pray and we ask him to deliver us and to bring us through various situations that are difficult for us, and especially when it comes our time to die. Death is the king of terrors to the one who has not learned to pray. But to the one who has learned to pray, they can confidently use the language of Psalm 46. God is my refuge. God is my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea. It says, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn, or in some translations, and that right early. You see, that person who is trusting in God in this way that we're talking about, seeing these rivers of living waters, the streams of the rivers of the waters of God by the Holy Spirit flowing to them, they can be confident that God will be their refuge. And you will find him to be such at that time. Let me ask whether you've made God the rock of your habitation to which you continually come. This happens by your cultivating your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person makes God their refuge when they trust in him to help them to understand how they should think, how they should act in the various situations in their life. Do you do that, dear Christian? Do you pray and say, Lord, what should I do in this particular situation that I'm in, this difficulty that I'm facing? Please help me to understand what your will is and what your ways are in this. What should I do in this particular situation in accordance with your word? Because the instructions are given in the word of God. But you see, God leads his dear people along the path of life to the place where they will meet eternity and where they will meet him. And they will behold the face of their Savior. Are you ready for this? Great peace, it says in Psalm 119, verse 165, have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Now, secondly, will you not remember that God is the one who has upheld you all of your days? Verses 4 to 6 of Psalm 71. Verse 4 says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Now, this is really a significant truth for us to consider in relation to our dying. It's good to state it very clearly to ourselves that God is the one who upholds us. And he's upheld us even from our birth. If God brought you into this world, and he did, then he is the one who will bring you out of it and into his presence. It is he who formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb to be a unique creation among men. It is he who brought you forth from the womb at the time that he designed. And he knows the time to bring you into this world, and he knows the time that he will take you out of this world, and it may not at all be our time. It may not be the time of our choosing at all. And that's why it's good to prepare ourselves now for death, which may come later or sooner, and we are not sure. Now notice further that David does not take this precious truth for granted, but that at the end of verse 6, he states that as a result of realizing the greatness of God's watch care over his life, he says, "My praise shall continually be of you." Isn't that good? I think that is very good. And the reason that I think it's very good is because that's the way that it ought to be in our lives, no matter what we are facing. We ought to be able to praise the Lord at all times because of the grace that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will praise the Lord at all times," Psalm 34:1. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth," he says there. Now let me ask you, dear believer, whether this is true of you. Is your praise continually of God, or do you complain over the way that the Lord has cared for you, soul and body? I think that any of us really here could find reason for complaint in an earthly sense, not saying that. But when we think about all that God has done for us and all that Christ has done for us and the continual supply of grace that is given to us day by day, both imputed grace and imparted grace, ought we not to be able to praise God at all times? I think we should be able to do that by his grace. We don't always, but we should. You don't find David complaining here in Psalm 71 about the way that the Lord had led him and watched over him. You don't find him casting about to think, "Well, now, why does it have to be this way?" But you do find him casting his burden on the Lord, that the Lord might sustain him. You find him repeatedly praising his God. And the reason for his being able to do this is even given to us in verse 5. He says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." And for the new covenant believer, Jesus Christ is their hope and their trust. Now, this is a very blessed thing when a person will trust in God from their youth, from the time that they are a young person. If you have been trusting in the Lord from your youth, you will be much more ready to die when you get old, if you live that long. Indeed, if you are trusting in him when you are young, you will be much more ready to die if the Lord decides to take you when you are young. It is faith in God which entrusts the soul to him for safekeeping. Do you entrust your soul to God for safekeeping? When I was a little boy, I used to pray this prayer that maybe a number of you prayed. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Now, this is not a silly prayer. I've often thought of the last phrase, and I've wondered if it was possible that I might not live through the night. Have you ever had nights like that? You just think, well, I mean, if the Lord wanted to take me tonight, He could take me tonight. And how many children of past generations never lived to see their 10th birthday? I'm amazed if I study history, what I read, how many children died in past generations. There were no antibiotics before 1930. John Owen, the great theologian of Puritan times, had 11 children by one woman, and of those 11, all died in their youth, except for a daughter. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards lost their daughter, Jerusha, when she was just 18. A person does not have to be old in order to be prepared to die. Listen to these words concerning David Brainerd and Jerusha, both of whom died in their younger years. David Brainerd was a great missionary to the Indians and had worn himself out in the work of evangelizing these Indians. And when he fell prey to sickness and disease, he came to live with the Edwards family. He was only 29 years old. In the memoirs of Edwards, it says this: here at their home, this is Jonathan Edwards relating this, David Brainerd's health continued to gradually decline until in October it was obvious that he would not long survive. On the morning of the Lord's Day, October the 4th, says Mr. Edwards, as my daughter Jerusha, who was chiefly attending him, came into the room, he looked on her very pleasantly and he said, "Dear Jerusha, are you willing to part with me?" "I am quite willing to part with you. I am willing to part with all my friends. Though if I thought I should not see you and be happy with you in another world, I could not bear to part with you. But we shall spend a happy eternity together." He died on Friday, October 9th, 1747. And on the Monday following, Mr. Edwards preached the sermon on his funeral from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, entitled, "True saints, when absent from the body, are present with the Lord." In the ensuing February, Jerusha, the second daughter of Mr. and Mrs. Edwards, was removed by death. Her father, in a note to the memoirs of Brainerd, thus alludes to this distressing event. He says, "Since this," that is since Brainerd's death, "it has pleased a holy and sovereign God to take away this, my dear child, by death on the 14th of February, next following, after a short illness of 5 days in the 18th year of her age. She was a person of much the same spirit with Brainerd. She constantly had taken care of him and attended him in his sickness for 19 weeks. That's almost 5 months before he died. Devoting herself to it with great delight because she looked on David Brainerd as an eminent servant of Jesus Christ. In this time, he had much conversation with her on the things of religion, and in his dying state often expressed to us, her parents, his great satisfaction concerning her true piety, that is, her true faith, and his confidence that he should meet her in heaven, and his high opinion of her, not only as a real Christian, but as an eminent saint, one whose soul was uncommonly fed and entertained with things which pertained to the most spiritual, experimental, and distinguishing parts of religion, and one who by the temper of her mind was fitted to deny herself for God and do good beyond any young woman whatsoever whom he knew." That was his opinion of her. And she had manifested a heart uncommonly devoted to God in the course of her life, many years before her death, and said on her deathbed that she had not seen 1 minute for several years wherein she desired to live 1 minute longer for the sake of any other good in life but doing good, living to God, and doing what might be for His glory. I mean, that is very powerful stuff. It's a remarkable set of statements, isn't it? But it shows us that this 18-year-old young lady was wise. And she thought often of what her life meant before God and what a glorious thing it would be to die and to be with Christ. If God is the one who has upheld you, not only physically, but also spiritually from your youth, then you don't need to be afraid to die, dear Christian. And also then, if he gives you length of life and many days, he will be the one who will uphold you to finish your course, however long it might be, however difficult it might be. And this leads us to our third question. Will you not remember to hope in God continually? Verse 14 of Psalm 71 says, "But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Now he's preaching this, he's saying this to us as an old man. And what a marvelous set of statements that is. The way to approach death and to glorify God in your death or in all your greatest difficulties is to hope in God continually. Do you see it? Hope in God continually. And praise him more and more for the gift of Christ. Don't see anything that you do for him, including your dying, as coming from yourself and your strength. See it as coming from Christ, is what you should take away from this. The beauty here is that you do not yet know or understand the limits of this great salvation that you have found in Jesus Christ, the greatness of his power in you. His power is perfected in your weakness, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. His powerful grace makes you strong. So God is perfectly able to give strength and grace to declare his strength to this coming generation, even when you are growing old, even when you are dying. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in all of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," and listen to this, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward all who believe," toward us who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." You see, it's by faith that you will go on to face your difficulties, not by doubt, not by unbelief, not by fear, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when you hope in God continually and praise him yet more and more. You boast in him. You boast in his righteousness and what he has done through Christ and what he's doing for you through Christ. You declare the beauty and glory of Christ and Christ's strength in his dying for you. You declare God's wisdom and his power and his justice in giving you such a Savior, one who was and is perfectly pure and holy. For the New Testament believer, it is the righteousness of Christ that they are trusting in. It is certainly no righteousness of their own that they are ultimately trusting in. There are some wonderful verses in Psalm 92, which I think we can apply here. Verse 12 says this, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." The NAS says they shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. I like that word picture, full of sap and very green. The ESV says they are ever full of sap and green to declare that he is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so it will be for you, dear one, if you will trust in the Lord in the time when it comes for you to die. Let me give you a few examples of this in the lives of Christians. Thomas Scott, the commentator, a great commentator who many do not know of today, but who ought to read if they would want to know more about the Bible. Thomas Scott was a great Bible commentator, highly useful Christian during his life, late 1700s, early 1800s. And very useful to the Lord. He had some prolonged struggles, both spiritually and physically, when he came to die, and I haven't time to relate all of them. But I did want to read you a little bit of his experience as he drew near to death. There were many things which he had suffered bodily before this excerpt that I'm going to read to you, and he thought that he had come through the worst of those things. This is taken from Archibald Alexander's Thoughts on Religious Experience. "Waking after a short sleep in great calmness, he said, 'This is heaven begun. I have done with darkness forever, forever. Satan is vanquished. Nothing now remains but salvation with eternal glory, eternal glory.' But the conflict was not over for him yet, for another time of feeling sharp pain came on with great violence, and his sufferings were extreme, and confusion and gloom prevailed. He cried earnestly to God, and he said, 'All my calm and comfort are gone, and nothing remains of them but a faint recollection.' And after a few moments, he said, 'Well, after all, God is greater than Satan. Is not Christ all sufficient? Can he not save to the uttermost? Has he not promised to save? Lord, deliver me. Suffer not Satan to prevail. Pity, pity, Lord, pity me.' But during all his severe sufferings of mind and body, not a word of repining or murmuring ever escaped his lips. He said, with reference to his dying in this gloom, 'I cannot help it. Thou art righteous.' And then he repeated those affecting lines of Watts's paraphrase of the 51st Psalm, 'And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. Yet save a trembling sinner, Lord, whose hope still hovering round thy word would light on some sweet promise there, some sure support against despair.' To his wife he said, 'God be your father and your husband. I trust all mine will be kind to you.' He says to his wife, 'You have been a great blessing to me. We shall, I trust, meet in heaven. I have less doubt of you than I have of myself,' he says. A message was received from Reverend D. Wilson, his esteemed friend, expressing, among other things, the great benefit that he had been to the church. He said, 'Now this is doing me harm. God be merciful to me, a sinner, is the only ground on which I can rest. If I am saved, God shall have all the glory.' Having talked too much, he was again distressed, but having obtained some rest, he awoke in the night and said to his youngest son, who sat up with him, 'What is the world and all the glory of it? I would not change my hope, lean and meager as it is, for all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, were I sure that I would live 1,000 years longer to enjoy them.'" Now, you see, my friends, this is the way to die, trusting in the righteousness and power of God through Jesus Christ to save you. hoping in God continually for an abundant entrance to be given to you into God's eternal kingdom. And then fourthly, I ask you this question. Will you not remember that God is the one who will raise you from the dead? God is going to raise you from the dead. Verses 19 to 21 of Psalm 71. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things for me, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth, and you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. We would all do well in my closing this sermon to remember that the righteousness of God is very high. It is very great. Our God does what is right in relation to whatever he ordains, whatever he permits in our lives. And David says here that God had shown him great and severe trials. Was this wrong? No, it was all being made to work for David's good. And God, who in love chastens all of his dear people, who disciplines them in order that they might share in his holiness, also knows how to restore their souls. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So in the final analysis for every believer, he makes them to lie down in the green pastures of his word, and in all their good experience of that, the green pastures of his word. So I'm trying to say to you, take all of these things that I'm giving to you today and gather them up in your heart and in your mind and meditate upon them sweetly as the days go by. Because this is what God would have you to do. Does the Lord's rod and his staff comfort you? Strange question, isn't it? No one rejoices in the Lord's discipline for the moment. It seems to be sorrowful, not joyful. But the psalmist David said, these things comfort me. Why is that? Because God doesn't do these things for the unrighteous. He doesn't discipline them for their good and then restore their soul afterward and lead them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake and comfort them even in the time of their death. But he will do this for his people. And he will increase, as it says here, your greatness and comfort you on every side. I think it will be profitable for me if I can close this sermon by reading to you the dying words of Jeremiah Evarts. He was the corresponding secretary of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions in the early 1800s. And he was a great advocate for the Indians and their not being removed from their own lands, the lands which had been granted to them in their treaties. He was truly a great man. He was a great laborer for the extension of the Lord's kingdom. On the 10th of May, 1831, he lay dying of tuberculosis at the age of 49. When told in answer to his inquiry that death seemed to be near, he said, "The will of the Lord be done." Attend now to what I say as to the words of a dying man. Then naming the several members of his family and other relatives, he added to all my relations and friends grace, mercy, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom alone they and I can hope to be saved. And I wish in these dying words to recognize the great Redeemer as the Savior from sin and hell, able and willing to save all that come unto God by him. To him I commend my spirit as to an all-sufficient Savior. He is the great champion and conqueror of death and hell. And I recognize the great Spirit of God as the renovator of God's elect, and herein I gather strength. I wish to recognize and acknowledge the Church of God, containing all who have truly dedicated themselves to him in a true and everlasting covenant. And here permit me, a poor unworthy worm of the dust, he says, to give thanks to many of the children of God from whom I have received confidence, kindness, and favor as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more duty, he says, if in any respect I have offended the children of God, I ask their forgiveness. If I have grieved them by impatience or any other way, I ask their forgiveness. The writer says, during the day he had seasons of pain and very laborious breathing. About 9 o'clock in the evening, expecting that his time was come, he requested to be laid in a position suitable for the occasion, but in about a quarter of an hour, he had another violent series of pains which nearly exhausted him, and he said, "Dear Jesus," it was added, "while on his breast, I lean my head and breathe my life out sweetly there." Immediately, he burst forth with expressions of rapture which cannot be described. Praise him, praise him. Praise him in a way which you know not of. Wonderful, wonderful glory, he said. We cannot understand. We cannot comprehend. Wonderful glory. I will praise him. I will praise him. Wonderful glory. Jesus reigns. And he continued to breathe free from any paroxysms of pain until a quarter before 11 o'clock when he fell asleep in Jesus. And I would have us learn from this, my brethren, that our God and our Jesus are well worthy of our highest praise. When it is our confidence that God shall indeed help us to cross over the river of death in victory, we shall truly be able to say, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Let's pray together. We ask, O Lord, that you will bless us with the understanding of these things in a holy way today, that we would often think of our death and that we would be prepared for it, not with gloom in our minds, but with joy and in anticipation and with the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live with a clear conscience our life for you. Help us to be walking with you uprightly day by day, confessing our sins where we need to and repenting and forsaking them where we need to. We pray that all of our days we would be learning and growing in what it means to bring glory to your name by the way that we live. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to have us close our time of worship here together this morning by singing hymn number 271 in our hymnals. Let's stand and sing this together.
How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the door, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her store. And perished in sin. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.